17. Luke 17. Now, we've been doing a sermon series. Matt, it's a little hot up here. We've been doing a sermon series on wisdom. And we're going to take a time out today because it's Thanksgiving week. And I love Thanksgiving. I put Christmas lights up already just because of a scheduling thing. It's not, see, and people get upset. My son said I'm trying to ruin Thanksgiving for him. But I love Thanksgiving. So I wanted to share with you a message related to that. And we're going to start this morning with a quiz. And so it's a pop quiz. You haven't had a chance to prepare for this. But you won't be graded. Don't worry. It is pass-fail. It determines whether you get into heaven. So I guess maybe that's being graded. So here's the question. I want you to make a mental list of the top five disciplines of a Christian. Top five character traits that define being a Christian or being a disciple of the Lord. So think about that. What are the five things that make a Christian a Christian? What's a Christian? Now, so you got your list, or at least some of it. And I guess if we were to go around the room and to take a poll, we would find that many of us have many different answers. Because truth be told, that's a difficult question to answer. What are the five top character traits of a Christian? So probably on your list, maybe some of you have faith, hope, and love. Those would be good ones. Some of you probably put serving others. That would be a great one. That needs to be on your list somewhere. Maybe because we've been studying wisdom literature together, you think wisdom is part of it. That would be a good one. Forgiveness, joy, all of these things. So it's really hard to bring it down to five. But how many of you included on your list of the top five things that a Christian exhibits in his life? How many of you put thankfulness? Probably didn't make many of our lists, or at least not a majority of our lists. And it's not because we are ungrateful for what Jesus has done, right? We are so grateful. We expressed that this morning as we worshiped him. I really felt a sense of joy in the room and thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us. And so we are grateful for what God has done, but thankfulness is one of those character traits that kind of slips our mind. We don't think about it all the time. We remember to give thanks at a meal. We remember to give thanks when we come to church. That's what we do every Sunday. And we remember, of course, on Thanksgiving and occasions like that. But it's not always that big of a deal to us. And I would suggest to you this morning that it is a big deal to God. As our president-elect might say, it's huge. It is a big deal. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he gave them a model prayer. He wasn't saying this is the exact words you have to use every time you pray, but he says when you pray, this is the way you should pray. He includes in that model prayer thanksgiving, that our prayers should be thanksgiving, at least include thanksgiving to the Father. It's central, according to Jesus, thanksgiving is central to our relationship with God. The church understood this. The church, as the church was formed, the church began to realize that thankfulness is a central part of our worship. Thankfulness is really what brings us together as the body of Christ. Today we're going to celebrate in a moment what we Protestants typically call the Lord's Supper or communion. But the early church called it Eucharist. That was a Greek word from the verb Eucharisto, which means to give thanks. They called it the Eucharist, which means the great thanksgiving. That was a central aspect of worship, was this great thanksgiving, what Jesus had done for us and our thankfulness to him for it. In fact, just after the New Testament was written, you may have heard of this. I've talked about it from the pulpit before. There's a document that circulated. It's called the Didache. It's a Greek word. It means the teachings. It was the teachings of the 12 apostles, and it didn't make the Bible. It was close cut. It was the first runner-up. But it's a very interesting document that described what the pattern of the early church was. And this is what they say about the Eucharist, the great thanksgiving. They wrote, as touching the Eucharistic thanksgiving, give thanks thus, in this way. First, as regards to the cup, we give you thanks, O our Father, for your holy vine of your Son David, for you made known to us through your Son Jesus. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Then, as regards to the broken bread, we give you thanks, O our Father, for the life and knowledge which you made known to us through your Son Jesus. Yours is the glory forever and ever. It's all about thanksgiving. The whole thing is about thanksgiving, communion, the Eucharist. Then there's Paul, the apostle, who told us over and over again that we should be thankful people. He told the Colossians in 3:15, let the peace of the Messiah, to which you are also called in one body, control your hearts, be thankful. And then he said to the Thessalonian church, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You ever sit there and wonder, I wonder what God's will is? Well, now we know, it's to give thanks in everything. That's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul even warned Timothy. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. He was a young man. And so Paul warned him about what to look for in unbelievers. People in the church that weren't really Christian. Maybe they said they were. Maybe they thought they were. But this is the character traits that would distinguish them from real Christians. He says, know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good. Did you mention, see in the middle of those are all, that's a bad, bad list of things, but right in the middle of it is ungrateful. They're not thankful. So authentic Christians are thankful people. We are thankful, and that is, according to Jesus, a key component of our relationship with God. According to Paul, it brings the peace of Christ into our hearts, and it is God's will for us to be thankful. It's a sign of being a believer. And so, like I say, we are thankful people. But we could be more thankful. Well, I'm talking to myself anyway. I'm thankful, but I could be more thankful, and I want to be more thankful because I know that's God's will for me in Christ Jesus. And so my guess is probably you could be more thankful too, or you want to be. So I want to read a story from Luke chapter 17 that describes to me a good picture of how we can be more thankful. So this is Jesus traveling to Jerusalem, on his way to Jerusalem. And he says, while traveling to Jerusalem, in verse 11, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and, with a loud voice, gave glory to God. He fell face down at Jesus' feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give God glory except this foreigner? And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. So it's a great story. These 10 lepers that Jesus heals, and one returns to give him thanks. First of all, I need to tell you about the life of a leper in the first century. There were three real aspects of their lives, the physical, social, and spiritual aspects. First was the physical plight that they had. My version says that they had serious skin diseases, but the description is of leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible, dreaded disease that we now know comes from the Hansen's bacillus. It's Hansen's disease today. But it was a disease that literally rotted a man or woman's skin off of their body. Eventually, it goes and gets into the bloodstream and the organs, and their bodies begin to shut down. But it starts as a disease on the outside, leaving open sores. And you can imagine a terrible smell that goes with it. And there were no cures. There was nothing anyone could do about it. And so a leper, a man or a woman who caught this disease of leprosy would die a slow, painful death, no way around it. So that was their physical plight. There's also a social plight, as you can imagine, that goes with it, because this was considered to be a communicable disease. And so lepers were strictly forbidden to associate with other people. The law, the Old Testament, teaches that lepers had to stay outside of the city. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46. He will remain unclean as long as he has the infection. He's unclean. He must live alone, alone in place outside of the camp. He had to live by himself. Sometimes lepers, they couldn't work. They had to beg for food. They had to beg for alms, for people to give them money. And so they would often ring bells or perhaps shout to passersby, letting them know that they were unclean, that no one could come near them. And so they were alone, dying. But there's also a spiritual aspect of this disease as well, because most people in the Old Testament, and even in the first century in Jesus' day, most people considered leprosy to be God's judgment on a victim. Now, Jesus didn't seem to consider that, by the way. But most people thought this leper had done something to get the disease. Really done something to tick off God. Why else would God have done that to him? And so they were considered cursed by God. And so they were cursed. They were ritually unclean. They could not go into the temple. They could not go into the tabernacle. They were forbidden to participate in any kind of worship that included other people. And so they had no means in the ancient world of communing with God. In order to commune with God, you had to go to the temple. You had to say your prayers there, because this is where God dwelt. You had to go there. You had to offer sacrifices there. The leper could not go. So the leper was out of communion with God. He was considered cursed by God. And so he lived alone, spiritually and socially and physically in turmoil. Now, there was a provision in the Old Testament that if a leper somehow was cured or the disease went into remission, then he could show himself to a priest. He could offer a sacrifice. Once the priest determined that he was clear, then he could go back into the life and ministry of the community, the social and spiritual life of Israel. But that rarely, if ever, happened. I mean, of course, until Jesus showed up. And it happened all the time. But I probably could have summed all of that up a little easier. If you look at verse 12 and 13 again, it says that as they entered the town, 10 men with leprosy, this serious skin disease, met Jesus, and they stood at a distance, raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So they're across the street. They can't approach Jesus. They're shouting from a distance. They've got no hope. And so they shout from a mile away or so. And so one of the guys, the story is that one of the guys, after Jesus heals them all, one of the guys returns and thanks Jesus. And that's the point of the story. That's the point that I want to get to in a moment. But there's one more observation that I thought of this week as I was reading this. This is an interesting group of people. So Luke tells us where Jesus runs into them. There's 10 of them, and Jesus is passing through the borderlands of Samaria and Galilee, right? And so you know about Samaritans. We've talked about them before. We talked about them a couple weeks ago. John, in his gospel, says that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The two countries hated each other. The people hated each other. There was bigotry and racism that went back and forth for generations and generations. And so there's 10 of these men. Some of them are Jews, from Luke's description of them. Some of them are Samaritans. Somehow, they're getting along. This little club didn't seem to care that they were supposed to hate each other. I find that interesting. Whatever they didn't have in common was dwarfed by what they did have in common. There was something much bigger in their lives that overshadowed race, and it was their sickness. What they didn't have in common was dwarfed by what they did have in common. What they had in common was a common death sentence. What they had in common was the fact that every one of them was dying the same type of agonizing and disgusting death. They did have the same disease, and so it was out of this that they formed this little strange band of brothers. And I began to think, as I was looking at that this week, about our country, because the media tells us we're more divided than we've ever been, and it's we're imploding, and et cetera, et cetera. And I begin to think, if we could look past our differences to the commonalities we share, that we might pull together. I mean, if we realize that ultimately our true enemy isn't political, our true enemy isn't racial, our true enemy isn't a status or economic status or an education status, our true enemy is, as a nation, is the enemy of our soul. What does Jesus tell us? Don't fear the one that can harm the body, but fear the one that can harm the soul, right? And so if we understood that our real issue was sin and not each other, like somehow these lepers realized their real enemy wasn't each other, they were in the same boat, then we might see this leprous nation stop rotting, and we might pull together. But I digress. I'm talking about Thanksgiving. So, I want to emphasize that one of these men, and Luke reminds us he's the Samaritan, probably the one that shouldn't have, but the one that does, comes back and thanks Jesus. And he shows us what we need to become thankful in life, or to become more thankful in life. First of all, we see that this guy had the eyes to see. He had, the first thing we notice is that he had the eyes to see the occasion for his gratefulness. Now, you look at verses 14 and 15 again, and now in the Holman translation that I'm reading from, it doesn't differentiate, but in the Greek it does. In verse 14, Jesus tells all 10 of the men to go show yourselves to the priests, and it says, while they were going, they were healed. Literally, it says, while they were going, they were cleansed. And then in verse 15, it says, but one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned to Jesus to give thanks. Now, Luke is a physician, so he chooses these types of medical words very carefully. I mean, he just doesn't throw them around. It's a doctor, and so he's telling us something here that we need to see. All 10 of these men were cleansed from the disease. As soon as Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, their skin disease left them. And every one of them, as you can imagine, as you and I would be, were very excited. And so they hurried to go to the priest to begin the process of entering back into the real world. But one of the men recognized the implications of his cleansed skin. So Luke tells us he saw that he was healed. They were all cleansed, but this guy saw that he was healed. I think he recognized the implications of what his cleansed skin meant. It meant that he was healed. It meant that he was restored. It meant that he was made whole again. And it went deeper than just his surface. It went deeper than just the skin disease. It began to dawn on him that he was not going to rot to death. And it began to dawn on him that he could go home and hold his wife and his children again. And it began to dawn on him that this curse had been lifted off of him. And that he was now back into, or at least potentially back into, a relationship with God. Jesus pulled this man's neck out of the gallows. There was a spiritual gallows, there was a social gallows, there was this physical gallows. It was a death sentence that Jesus commuted for him. And he began to realize the implications of it in his life. He had eyes to see it, and so he also had the feet to return. So immediately, as soon as Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, all 10 of them start headed to the priest, as you and I would have done, to go show ourselves clean, to make an offering, because this is what the law said to do. The Old Testament said to do it. Jesus said to do it. I mean, so yeah, we're going to go do it. We're going to do everything by the book. It's what Jesus commanded. And so all 10 of them start headed to the priest, except this one man stops and his feet will just no longer obey. And he does a U-turn and he goes back to Jesus to thank him. Now, it's not to say that religion or the ceremony aren't important. Those are important parts of the story. Jesus thought it was important enough to command it. That's what the Old Testament said to do, so you need to go do it. It's important, yes, but it's not a priority. He can go see the priest later. First, he had to thank his healer. And so running back to Jesus in order to say thank you is always the most important thing you can do. Maybe you remember the story in the Old Testament of the Syrian army commander named Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, I think, somewhere around there. Naaman was a very powerful man. He was a Syrian army commander, but he contracted leprosy. And it was really unfortunate, according to the scriptures, because everybody loved him and he had a great future ahead of him and he was going to die the same death these 10 men were going to die. And nothing could be done for him. He tried everything. He had wealth and power. He went to everybody he could go to, but he couldn't get healed. And then he ran into a little girl one day in his household from Israel, Jewish girl. And she said, well, I've heard of a prophet in Israel named Elisha who heals by the power of the one true God. Maybe you should go see him. Maybe he can do something for you. And so Naaman, of course, he drops what he's doing. He says, fine. And he goes and he travels all this way to Israel. And sure enough, Elisha comes out. Elisha tells him to bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. And he comes out the last time and he's clean. He's been healed. And Naaman is so grateful. He tries to pay everybody. Here, let me give you some money. Elisha's like, I won't take any money. He says, here's your servant. Let me give him some money. And he says, okay, I'll take it. He got in trouble for that. But he's just grateful. He wants to thank someone. He wants to do something to prove that he's so thankful for this new lease on life that he has. And so what the scriptures tell us, very interesting, what he does is he takes a mule and he takes these two giant urns, these two giant vats, and he fills them with dirt from Israel. He says, I'm going to take dirt from Israel back with me so that I'll always have sacred ground upon which I can give praise to God and thank God. He says, even in the future, if I'm forced to bow down in a pagan temple, at least I can do it close to God with Israel's soil. He wanted to be near the Lord. And in the same way, I think this leper in our story today wanted to be near God. And so when he had the opportunity, he ran to Jesus to give him thanks. I want you to notice that it wasn't the miracle that brought him near Jesus. Jesus healed him from a distance. Remember, he started with him shouting, hey, Jesus. Jesus says, what? We need help. Okay, you got it. Right? And Jesus did that for all 10 of them from a distance. That didn't bring him near to Jesus. What brought him near to Jesus was his gratitude. The feet that ran to Jesus to thank him face to face. So he had feet to return. He had the eyes to see what God had done for him, but he also had a voice to praise. So that's what Luke tells us next. When he gets to Jesus, we read that he gave glory to God with a loud voice and that he fell on his face in front of Jesus, thanking him and worshiping him. I believe that true thanksgiving is wholehearted and it is emotional. I don't know who started the rumor that a relationship with God should be devoid of emotion, but that's foolishness. I mean, you wouldn't try that in your marriage for very long, right? You can't pretend you don't have emotions. We do. And God wants those expressed. And so it is wholehearted and emotional. It involves the voice and it involves the body. This man falls on his face and he shouts his praises to Jesus. So my question, when was the last time you were extravagantly grateful to God? When was the last time you thanked him in a loud voice? And I'm not talking about James White. I'm talking about the rest of us. Okay, when was the last time you were thankful out loud? maybe not a loud voice, but just out loud. When was the last time you fell on your face before the Lord? And you say, okay, well, Pastor, we're not all wired like that. And I get it. I get it. But we can't bury it. It needs to come out. I think of Mary and the story in the New Testament of Mary breaking that alabaster jar filled with perfume, you know, that expensive perfume, and she broke it over Jesus' feet and with her tears rubbed it, it fell on his feet. And that was extravagant gratefulness. She was grateful that Jesus had given her a new life. And she had to show it. She had to express it. And so gratefulness can't stay here, locked up in our heads. I mean, it needs to be there, but we need to release it. And how you release it, that's between you and the Lord, but it needs to come out. I mean, you can control your voice. I mean, unless you got Tourette's syndrome, you're in charge of what you say, right? And so it needs to be said. Now, be forewarned. I want to warn you right now that this kind of thanksgiving, Mary's kind of thanksgiving, makes Judas angry. It makes him blush, you know, and it makes him grumble. And this Samaritan's type of thanksgiving, well, you may be alone in it. Look what Jesus says to him. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? How come you're the only one that came back? Now, I'm not going to gainsay going to the priest and offering a sacrifice in the temple. That was the proper thing to do. That's what the Bible said to do. That's what Jesus had told them to do. And in a sense, that's a form of thanksgiving, going and getting involved in this ceremony and being allowed back into the community and all of that. That's a part of it. And so it's part of thanksgiving. But it was this guy's response that broke all decorum of the day, and it was highly improper. He hadn't been released from his quarantine yet, and yet he runs up and embraces Jesus. And he shouldn't have done it, but I totally get why he did it. He couldn't help himself. Yeah, it was improper, but it was the right thing to do. And I'll tell you the 3 reasons why I think it was the right thing to do. Number 1, because I think God loves to be thanked. God loves to be thanked. Just like any parent loves it when their children thank them. Or maybe I should say, hypothetically, we would love it if our children would thank us. I mean, think about it. You go to great lengths to provide for your kids, to make sure they're safe, to give them the things that they need, to watch over them. And when they recognize it, when they're grateful for it, doesn't it make it all worthwhile? And you think, man, I would do more than this for my kids. And even when they're not grateful or they're ungrateful, you'd still work hard to care for them. It's just so much more fun when they appreciate it, when they recognize it. And how is it any different with our Heavenly Father? I think He's the same way. He's going to meet your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus because you're His child. But how much more joy for Him when we're appreciative. Which is why Jesus says, every time you pray, and gives us this model prayer, it should include thanksgiving. It's why Paul says, be thankful in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And why Paul says to the Philippian church, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Ask for things. Tell God your needs, but do it with thanksgiving. Be grateful, because God loves to be thanked. I think another reason why this may be improper, but it's still the right thing to do, is because not only does God love to be thanked, but we need to hear ourselves thank God. J.C. Ryle is a commentator from years back, a great exegete of the Scriptures, and he says this, thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well, excepting upon a root of deep humility. Thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well, excepting upon a root of deep humility. In other words, when we thank God, we remind ourselves that we need him. We remind ourselves that we need God. This Samaritan's needs were insurmountable. They were obvious. It was every moment of every day, this was his experience. His needs, his inability to do anything to fix it. He was a dead man. He was a walking death sentence without Jesus, and he recognized that. And so it's from that wellspring of humility, that wellspring of even hopelessness, that wellspring of his inability to do anything for himself, it's from that that this man's gratefulness comes out. He was grateful because without Jesus, he was a goner. And so it was out of that humility that came out. And so my guess is that when you and I think that we've got everything under control, and when you and I in life feel like we've got it all figured out, and you and I feel like, well, we don't need to pray much about this, we'll just do our thing, when we come from life in that perspective, we don't spend a lot of time thanking God. Because we don't need him. We need to hear ourselves thank God. And then also, I believe we need others to hear us thank God. You remember what I called what the Lord's Supper was called, the Eucharist. We're going to share it together in a moment. The Eucharist, the great Thanksgiving, the central part of the church's worship. The central part of our testimony to the world. And when we take the Lord's Supper, as Paul tells us, every time we take it, we are testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes, right? So it's our testimony to the world is the great Thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper. It's a part of our testimony. So think about it this way. You were lost, now you're found. You were in the dark, now you're in the light. You were blind, now you see. You were enemies of God, now you're his friends. We were orphans, now we're family. We were dead in our sins, now we've been given new life. We're not very different from the Samaritan that Jesus healed from leprosy. So we should be thankful. Now, the Samaritan didn't care who was watching, right? He didn't care. He doesn't come up to Jesus and quietly whisper to him, "Thanks, buddy," and shake his hand. "I appreciate that. I had a really bad future ahead of me. My skin was rotting. I was going to die." He doesn't care who's watching. He shouts so the angels of heaven could hear. He falls on his face before Jesus, expressing his gratefulness. And I imagine a crowd of people swarmed around to watch that. There wasn't much to do in the first century, right? They didn't even have DVR, so all their shows weren't even taped yet. So here's a guy making a scene on the street. What are you going to do? You're going to watch it. You're going to ask questions. What's going on? That guy was a leper. Jesus healed him. Others need to hear us thank God. And I believe in our world of our weird, weird world of entitlements and picketing and self-centeredness, the world would take note of that type of gratitude. We would draw crowds. Why are these people so happy? Why are these people so joyful? Why are they so thankful? What do they have to be thankful for? Well, let me tell you. So, we want to be more thankful. How do we do it? Well, we got to train ourselves to do it. Like I said, I know we're all grateful. I know we're all thankful. But we can be better at it. If it's a discipline we can learn, we can add it to our lifestyle. So, here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Number one, train your eyes to see. Train your eyes to see God's blessings. That means you got to look for God's blessings. And I'm with you, some days they're a lot easier to see than other days. Am I right? Some days God's blessings are evident. Other days you just got to really look hard. I was telling somebody the other day, I got really frustrated a week or two ago because our garage refrigerator went out. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, "Boy, you got a garage refrigerator. You got so much food that you can't keep it in one refrigerator. You got to have an extra refrigerator." well, that kind of put me in my place. Saturday morning, I mow my dad's yard. And my dad, for whatever reason, has decided he likes winter rye grass. I'm like, cannot the lawn boy get a break over the winter? Just a couple months. But the lawn needed to be mowed, and I was going to mow it Saturday morning, and I wasn't happy about it, and I was being a little baby and griping to myself. And I called a friend of mine, and we talked, and his dad had died. His dad, who left him when he was second grade or something like that. And I began to feel really stupid. I was really excited to go mow my dad's yard, and when I got out of the truck, I went and hugged him, and he's like, what is going on? This weirdest lawn service I've ever seen. I'm just saying, there are blessings all around us if you will look. And sometimes you have to train yourself to find it. There's plenty to be thankful for. And listen, Christians, let's don't busy ourselves so much with our cleanness that we miss the healing. Right? These guys were so excited because their skin disease left. And so they were headed off to church, and they were going to go show themselves clean, and they were going to prove what new people they were and good people they were. And we can do that in the church if we're not careful. You see, God doesn't just want to clean us. He wants to heal us. He wants to make us whole. He wants to put us all back together. He wants to fix every part of it, not just the outside that people see, but relationships. Everything that sin has destroyed, Jesus wants to heal piece by piece. He doesn't just want you to get into heaven. He wants you to live an abundant life now. And so we can miss that, what Jesus is really doing, if we're not looking for it. Right? And we're all excited about getting to heaven, and praise God, I want to get to heaven, but I want more than that now. I want the whole life that He promises us. So we got to train our eyes to see those types of things. We got to train our feet to return. What made the one Samaritan different from the other nine was not the fact that Jesus did a miracle for him. Jesus did a miracle for all 10 of them. They were all cleansed. The difference that set this guy apart was that he returned. Right? It started with shouts over a crowd from a distance, and turned into a face-to-face encounter with Jesus and embrace of Jesus. And it was his thankfulness that ushered him into the presence of the Lord. You get that? It wasn't the miracle. Jesus did the miracle for everybody. And I guess if I may have been one of those nine guys. As soon as Jesus healed me, I'm running to the priest. That's what he said to do. I'm going to follow him by the book. And then they realize after the priest says, hey man, you're clean, that's great. Welcome back to the real world. And then they say, let's go thank this Jesus. And they go back and he's gone. Because he's moved on. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And they missed that opportunity to thank him. I don't want to miss an opportunity to thank Jesus. And this one guy, forever, they get back in their little group. Now they go back into the real world. They don't have to hang out together anymore because they're all healed. They can go back. But every once in a while, they have this 10-man reunion, their little club. They get the former leper club, and they get together, and they talk about it. There's only one of them who gets to tell the story. Oh, yeah, while I was hugging Jesus, he said, my faith has made me well. Oh, yeah, when I was sitting there with Jesus, he said, go on your own way. He's the only guy that could tell that part of the story because he returned. And so you got to train your feet to return to Jesus. Don't miss that opportunity. If you haven't been in Jesus' presence lately, start thanking him. Just pick one or two things that you're thankful for. And if you're like me, when you start saying those things, other things pop into mind, and then it's nonstop. And then before you know it, you're in the presence of the Lord worshiping. It ushers you into his presence. And then lastly, of course, we need to train our voice to praise the Lord. Like I said, you can't keep thankfulness up here. It's like when with your kids or your spouse, right? And you say, well, they should know I love them. It doesn't work like that. You got to say it, right? And so the same thing is true with being thankful. Well, he should know I'm thankful. Well, he probably does, but he wants to hear it. And you need to hear it. And others need to hear it. And so we need to share our thankfulness, not only in our words, but also in our life, as we lay our lives before him and give him everything and let him do what he wants to do in our lives. So we're going to share communion. If I can get the folks to come on up, and we're going to share the communion. But today we're going to call it Eucharist, because it's the great Thanksgiving. If you'll just go ahead, as soon as y'all are ready, and start passing that out. Thank you. There's at New Life, we have open communion, what we call open communion. That means if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a member of our church. You can join us. We want you to be a part of this. As long as you belong to Jesus, we're all in the same family. And so there are two cups nested inside of each other. There's the bread wafer is on the bottom, and the juice is on the top. So go ahead and take those. And I just want you to take a moment while Karen begins to play for us. I want you to take a moment and express to the Lord. You can do it out loud, quietly, at your seat. Just express to the Lord the great thanksgiving that you have. Says to the church in Corinth, he said, the cup of blessing that we give thanks for, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one, for we all share that one bread. Says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he also took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul finishes, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I would add this morning, you thank him for what he has done. And so, Lord, receive this testimony of gratefulness to you. Lord, please forgive us when we're not as grateful as we should be. Lord, please forgive us when we act like spoiled little brats, when we don't get our way or things don't go the way we want. Instead, I pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit, train us, Lord, to become thankful. Give us eyes to continually see your blessings in our lives. Even when things are going the wrong way, Lord, that you would remind us of your body and your blood that was broken and spilled for us. Of other blessings that you've brought into our lives. Give us feet that quickly return to you, Lord. That lead us into your presence and not away from you. Lord, even if that breaks protocol, even if that breaks decorum, we just can't help ourselves but get to you. And Lord, make our lives testimonies to your gratefulness. Just as Paul reminded us that sharing in this great Thanksgiving, this Eucharist, proclaims your death until you return for us. Lord, not only in our worship that we proclaim this, but in our lives. Lives that are laid out before you, thanking you. Lives that have been given over to you to direct. Lives in which our voices tell others and remind ourselves how grateful we are for you and what you've done for us. We'd be testimonies because of our thankfulness. And Lord, I'm reminded, of course, this week of Thanksgiving, that uniquely American, wonderful holiday. That, Lord, this day, we would be grateful for your watch care over our nation. Lord, we're not out of the woods. We've got a long ways to go to come back to you. But I pray, Lord, you would start with us. And so as we sit around our tables, experiencing all of the blessings of family and all of the wonderful bounty of the harvest, Lord, that we would remember from where that comes, it comes from you. And that you'd turn this nation back to you. Lord, that this nation wouldn't be one of the nine, but it would be the one out of 10. Lord, just as you make each one of us 1 in 10. We love you, Lord. We give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. I hope you have the most incredible Thanksgiving celebration ever. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a wonderful week.